These few days, the word advance is going to be used quite a bit. This morning, I want to talk about going forward in our faith. This is a very important time for us to realize that there's no time for neutral or for retreat. This is God's opportunity for us to move forward. You know, backsliding, we use that as an old term. Theodore Epp, who some of you may remember there on the radio, said, "Backsliding starts in such a subtle way that most of us are not aware of it. And many of us may be backslidden and not even realize it." And frankly, I think that's the case for a majority of evangelicals in America today. One author said that he lived in a small rural community, and there were a lot of cattle ranches around. And every once in a while, a cow would wander off and get lost. And if you asked a rancher how a cow would get lost, he would probably reply, "Well, the cow starts nibbling at a tuft of grass, and when it finishes, it looks ahead to the next tuft of grass, green grass, and starts nibbling on that one, and then it nibbles on a tuft of grass right next to a hole in the fence. It then sees another tuft of grass on the other side of the fence, so it nibbles on that one and just keeps on going to the next tuft and the next tuft. And the next thing you know, he has nibbled himself into being lost." And really, a lot of Christians don't make that massive decision to rebel. It's just nibbling at this and that, following their appetites and desires, letting themselves be distracted, and all of a sudden, they wake up in a place they never wanted to be. In fact, as a pastor, I've heard this over and over. It's one of the saddest statements I've ever heard. "Pastor, I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I got there." That's the most common thing that I hear. Well, that doesn't have to be. We have a victorious Savior, and we have a salvation that provides all that we need. Very familiar verses, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we're going to look at here this morning, as we look at going forward in faith. And of course, this follows the great chapter on faith, which follows the chapter on not turning back, not going back on our profession, on our walk with God. Hebrews 10:38 there says, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." And so you have in chapter 11, the entire chapter filled with the examples of those that went forward in faith, right from the very beginning there with Abel on to Noah and Enoch first, and then Noah, and right down to the New Testament era. And it's a thrilling chapter that shows us the reality of that assurance that the Word of God is so, and living with conviction that we can trust it and that God will do what He says. And so then in conclusion to that great faith chapter, which was given so that we would not turn back on our walk of faith, we read in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Here we have a challenge to finish the race, to go forward, not backward, not draw back one bit. My friends, any time we decide not to believe God, we've drawn back. Backsliding is simply not walking by faith. And my friend, there is no neutral ground in the Christian life. We're either going forward by the supernatural power of God called grace, that free gift that we do not deserve based upon what Christ has done for us that enables us to do what we could not normally do. But the minute we lean to the flesh, we don't obey the Lord, we then start going backwards because the flesh always has a corrupt harvest. And so here we have some admonitions that are very, very important. I want to see them. First of all, we're reminded about the examples of faith, the chapter that just preceded. All these folks, through very difficult times, continued to believe God, and God honored them. I want to remind you that the heroes of the Word of God are simple people just like us. In fact, the Old Testament heroes did not have the indwelling Spirit quite like we do, nor the completed Word of God, nor the wonderful, precious reality of the local church. And yet, when they walked by faith, God blessed. And so we're compassed about with so great a cloud of examples. All of these that have gone before us, and now we have 2,000 years of church examples of those that have walked with God, that have encouraged our heart. We have the great heroes of the New Testament, and then the great heroes of the early church, and all the way through, showing us that what God says is true, that if we walk by faith, God will work. And so they have proven that God will always intervene with those that believe Him. Now, what is faith? Faith is believing that what God says is true. Not the whole Word of God. Well, we believe all of the Word is inerrant. But you can say, I believe the Bible and not walk by faith. No, it means faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word. That's the rhema of God. That's the specific truth. A truth about how to be the right kind of wife or husband or child, or what God wants us to do in our life. What about morality? What about priorities? All of those specific truths in the Word of God, if we are going to be men and women of faith, we choose to believe they are fully accurate, and that by depending upon God alone to enable us, that we can fulfill what God has commanded us to do, and we take a step of faith to believe that He will. And God then supernaturally does for us what we could not do for ourselves. And that's what the walk of faith is. And so we have a whole cloud of literally millions of Christians who have gone before us that have proven God's Word to be true. My friends, this book is true. Every part of it's true. You can count on it. And the minute you rationalize anything, the minute you think you're not up to following a certain portion of it, that's when you're going to fall. My friend, God has enough grace to enable you to do everything the Bible tells you to do. That's exciting. Instead of feeling, oh, look at all I have to do. No, I can do that. I can live that way. I can be liberated. I can be free. I can have a life that glorifies God. Hallelujah. That's a wonderful thing. That's what faith and grace are all about. And so we have here this great number of people. So defeat is not inevitable. A preacher was at LaGuardia Airport back in 2003 and found that it was shut down because of the East Coast power failure. These power failures are a little concerning, aren't they? Well, anyway, nothing was working, so he was able, luckily, to get a room at the Crown Plaza in just the nick of time. The only problem was it didn't have any electricity either, so they were using candles. It was a hot day. They had no air conditioning, but at least he had a place to sleep. But he looked across the street at the Marriott. All the lights were on. The air conditioning was working. They were just going on their merry way, totally different than the dismal situation that he was in. What was the difference? Marriott was built with a massive generator that was able to handle the building for a good period of time while the power was out. And so, folks, we need to realize there's a vast difference between a Christian empowered by the Spirit of God and one who is not. One, it's dark. For the other, it's light. And these luminaries of Hebrews 11 just are such an encouragement. In the midst of very difficult situations, they believe God. They were tied to the power source. The grace of God enabled them to go forward, not backward. So defeat is not inevitable. And so these great cloud of witnesses need to be a challenging group for us. We need to be encouraged by those that have gone before, And we need to allow those in our lives now who are experiencing, just like they did, the grace of God to encourage us, mentor us, disciple us, just like we talked about last week. We need to look at folks that are having a measure of victory and be encouraged by it, and to allow folks to strengthen us, and then we do the same for others, as 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says. Hebrews 13:7 even talks about those in spiritual authority that have that rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. And folks, we need to lead one another, and we need to encourage, and we must not let ourselves get caught in looking around at despair, at a culture that is going into immorality and perverseness and secularism and all of these things. Folks, there are Christians everywhere who are experiencing the grace of God. There are Christians who are walking with God. And God will allow you to be helped by someone else if you will let them do so in their lives. And I do encourage you to take the matter of being discipled very, very seriously and becoming a discipler. That's what it's all about. G. Campbell Morgan, a great preacher, once received a letter from a man who was converted under his ministry. This man spoke of coming to the church as a little boy. He was neglected and hungry. And when he listened to the great preacher after he got saved, he just determined he was going to be like him and become a preacher of the gospel. Not only did he become a pastor, but one that was mightily used of God, and his son became a pastor, and God used his family, and great things happened. And he said in the letter, "From the night you became my ideal, I read every book you have written. I placed your picture on the flyleaf of my Bible. I have never stood up to preach without first turning to look upon it. It somehow helps me more than anything else." Obviously, we don't look to a man, but to the Lord. But do you see how the great cloud of witnesses makes a difference? We need to be encouraged. Satan's going to say, you know, no, everybody's being defeated. Now, here's one little danger. We are very much for people being transparent. And God has given us some tremendous victories in this church and other places by folks getting honest. And we got to get honest. But Satan would like to come along and say, everybody's got problems and nobody's having victory. That's not true. In fact, the ones who are being honest are having victory. That's why they're being honest. So don't let Satan discourage you. Don't let anything stop you from going forward in your faith. Instead, let that great crowd of witnesses encourage you. Secondly, now I want to look at the hindrances to our faith, because this is something we've got to analyze. Why haven't we been moving forward? What is the problem? Well, it's very simple here in verse 1. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Running in a race, you cannot have weight, anything that will hinder you. The word weight means to weigh down, divert attention, sap energy, dampen enthusiasm. And you can just imagine, do you think a runner with a set of weights around his waist will win any dash or any long race that he runs? Absolutely not. There's no way he can do it. You cannot have any weight. A number of years ago, the winner of a gold medal in the Olympics came here to the U.S. to run the 100 meters, and he was considered at that time the world's fastest human being, but he did not even qualify for the preliminary heat. And in an interview afterwards, they asked what was the problem. He said he was overweight, and you'd look at him, you wouldn't think he's overweight. But he had not been careful for the last couple of months, had not trained exactly to the level that he had before, and he had just enough body weight. And again, to us, it would not have seemed like that, but that caused him not to even qualify. That's an amazing thing. Well, what are some of the weights? Things that are not necessarily overt sin, but things that are keeping us back from having genuine victory. Well, I think one of the big ones is dependence on human thinking rather than divine revelation. These weights are just so normal. Well, if I do this, then this will work, and I need to use my time this way, and that's common sense for me to do this. I just want to warn you folks that the Word of God goes against common sense sometimes. Now, I want to say that carefully because everything the Bible says is better sense than common sense. But from a human perspective, we've got to be careful on the decisions that we make if it just comes out of human reasoning. C.H. Spurgeon said, "Traveling on a train from Perth to Edinburgh, all of a sudden we came to a dead stop because of a very small screw in one of the engines had been broken. And when we started again, we were obliged to crawl along with one piston rod at work instead of two. And we were just crawling along. Only a small screw was gone. If that had been right, the train would have rushed along its iron road, but the absence of that insignificant piece of iron disarranged the whole." The analogy is perfect, he says. A man in all of the respects fitted to be useful may be by some small defect exceedingly hindered or even rendered utterly useless in the ministry. That's why, folks, we've got to be in the Word of God. That's why we have to be listening to the Word of God. That's why we have to check our thinking, even with godly counsel, and make sure that we're not in the habit of just doing reasonable things. If we would live by faith, if we would listen to the Spirit of God, if we would obey every time the Word of God tells us to do something, we would see power like we've never seen. And folks, I believe that American believers have very much just been common sense Christians, thinking they're good, they go to church, they do this, they do that, but they're not biblical, they're not faith-filled, they're not taking the risks that God's calling them to do, they're not willing to sacrifice like God called them to sacrifice, they're not willing to do the thing that seems to go against what everybody else is saying. Did you know that child-rearing as taught today in the normal secular arena is not like biblical child-rearing? It takes faith to do it right. Did you know that principles of economics are different today? And you can go into all kinds of perspectives on how to live if you take common sense perspectives based upon the secular world we live in. We won't see God, we won't see the going forward by faith. Then there's that trap of the need for approval. This is just part of us. We are born insecure because we're sinners. The only way insecurity truly gets settled is by coming into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, realizing we're a child of God and that everything we are and have is from Him and that we are approved completely through Jesus Christ. Well, that makes a difference. People who've had tough backgrounds have greater issues with insecurity, but I'm telling you, every person seated in this building this morning has troubles with insecurity. One of your biggest fears is to be disapproved. Some of you, it's more mild than others, but it's a reality in the human realm. Ann Landers, any of you remember that name now? That's getting back there a little bit. She received 10,000 letters a month, and when asked what the number one problem was that people had, she very quickly replied, fear. Fear of not making it. Fear of disapproval. We often quote 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind." But I'm telling you, folks, the minute we are thinking approval, thinking success, endeavoring to get people to like us, we are not going to obey God when it comes to soul winning, discipleship, child rearing, proper testimony on the job, proper priorities in our life. We are going to crumble in that area, and we're going to be very much held back, weighted down in the race for Jesus Christ. I mentioned the word success. That ties right to it. And I'm telling you how many have wanted to be successful and to have material comfort, especially in our day. An old Moravian prayer, "From the desire of being great, good Lord, deliver us." And how true that is. J. Oswald Sanders, a name that we all know, the missionary statesman who directed the Overseas Missionary Fellowship, once talked about how he wanted a particular position in the Christian world, and he was maneuvering and working to try to get it, and he thought that this was God's will, but down deep it was clearly from a success motivation. And he walked past in Auckland, New Zealand, the Majesty's Theater, and somehow that just caused him to think of a verse, Jeremiah 45:5, "Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not." He said it was almost like God spoke to him. And he said, I believe that was really the turning point in the service to the Lord. As a result, I didn't seek the position. I followed the Lord. I just died to that matter of being successful. Now, folks, these are big weights. And they do become real sins. But they come out of the natural desires of our heart. Common sense, insecurity, the need for success. And then just to focus on human ideas and solutions. I've already alluded to that. But folks, today, how man thinks is clearly not how God thinks. Now, one before I get out of this point is the matter of distractions and time wasters. I really think Americans, with all of our conveniences, have been weighed down with them. We have not been able to accomplish what those that did not have the conveniences were able to accomplish for the glory of God, because we're constantly busy and have lack of priorities. DeYoung writes, "For most of us, it isn't heresy or rank apostasy that will derail our profession of faith. It's all the worries of life. You got car repairs. Then you got a water heater that goes out. The kids need to see a doctor. You haven't done your taxes yet." Well, that's appropriate there. "Your checkbook isn't balanced. You're behind on thank you notes. You promised your mother you'd come over and fix a faucet. You're behind on wedding planning. Your boards are coming up. You have more applications to send out. Your dissertation is due. Your refrigerator's empty." That's big. "Your lawn needs mowing. Your curtains don't look right. Your washing machine keeps rattling." And for most of us, that's life, and it's choking out the forward movement of the power of God. You say, "Pastor, those things are real." Oh, yes. Everybody related to those, right? "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." I'm amazed how many believers today go through day after day, then week after week, and month after month, getting a lot of stuff done and not getting the main things done. My friends, you get done what you want to get done. I get done what I want to get done. And if I'm walking with God and I have his wisdom and I'm following his priorities, I then have his power and I can get multitudes more done because he's enabling me. He can keep the washing machine running, by the way. He can keep the car running. Keep the angels busy, you know. Honestly, I don't know what he can do about wedding planning, but he can give you wisdom on that. We got some weddings being planned around here. And all of those things. I don't want to be silly about it, but folks, it's amazing how cluttered our lives are. Stand at the judgment seat and say, "Lord, I was really busy." You won't say that. You look at the one that has the scars on his head, hands, and feet, and you realize, "I really wasted it. Never in all of eternity will I have this opportunity again." Now, see, this is a very serious passage right here. We're to lay aside these weights. And I tell you, technology is killing us. How often do you check your social media? How much are you looking at your email? Can you imagine a day without technology? Have you ever read a text or gone online during a service? I'm reading a quote here. That's not what I'm saying. I am. There it is. I can show you it. I know who has it. I just caught one of you. No, I'm just kidding. I saw you back there on that. So anyway, cameras are interesting, you know. They give a whole new perspective on an audience. But I have never seen, but don't worry about that. Have you ever stayed up beyond your normal bedtime because you're playing online games? I hope you don't play online games or social media. You know, the worst thing in the world is that smartphone. Did you know that just as of last week, the latest survey came out, and teenagers spend 5 days, 5 hours a day on the smartphone. That doesn't include the other technology. 5 hours a day on smartphones. That's serious if you think about it. But I think adults aren't far behind. You know, you really have to watch where you're walking when you walk down anything, with because you got people like, and I do it too. I'm not trying to be pious about the whole thing. But folks, where's God? Where's the meditation of God's word? Where's the Spirit of God's ability to talk to us? Do you realize that if you can't learn anything, do anything, digest anything, if you're interrupted every few minutes? The only things that last are things that are done with full concentration, especially if they're spiritual, by the power of God. Weights, weights, weights. We could go on and on. We could spend, if I open this up, you would tell me about many more weights that we face. But then, folks, sin, clear disobedience to the commandments of God. You have two different aspects here. God's commandments and the Word of God. He tells us to have temperance. He tells us to control what we see, what we hear. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God is very clear about how we handle our finances. The Bible's very clear about the use of our time and so forth, redeeming the time for the days are evil. And my friends, as Romans 14:20 says, 23 says, he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because if he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. To know to do good, as James says, and to do it not, it is sin. And my friends, I spent more time on the weights because I think that's where a lot of good people really lose it. But we just, folks, honestly, some of the things that you sit down and watch television, you know in your conscience that's not right. It's just not right. There are things we do, things we say, how we treat people in our home, how we treat one another, it's not right. Bitternesses that we hold on to. I could just do a whole list of things. But folks, it's a serious matter. Because we'll not go forward. We'll not run the race. And then there's that not following the Spirit of God. Talk to that person. I want you to go out right now and spend some time giving the gospel. Or whatever it may be, I want you to give that. And we say no. So the clear commands and the promptings of the Spirit. And my friends, we're never going to run with patience the race that is set before us if we do not confess our sin and confess our weights and repent. It says, lay aside them. A mother came to the conclusion, reminds me of my wife, this is not her story, that carbonated drinks had negative physical effects on her family, and decided that she was going to give them up, but she didn't know how her little daughter was going to respond to that. So she was telling her husband, and her little daughter overheard her. And so as she was saying it, the little girl piped up and said, "Mama, we don't like pop anymore." Mama said, "That's right." That's all it took. She was done with it. It's a cute little story, but God doesn't like that. That means I don't like it anymore. And the good news is, this isn't self-resolution. It's the victory that God has given to us. Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man, that's our life dead in trespasses and sins when we were unsaved, is crucified with him. I'm identified with his complete victory, that the body of sin might be destroyed. I am a new man in Christ. The Holy Spirit indwells me. And my flesh, the word there means to be, is rendered ineffective. Whenever the Holy Spirit is in control and my spiritual life is in control because of him, my flesh is rendered at that moment ineffective. Isn't that good news? That henceforth we should not serve sin. As simply as that little girl said, "We don't like it anymore," Did you know you can say that? I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to waste my time on that anymore. I'm not going to be going day after day of doing that which is totally taking me away from that which is going to last for eternity that God is telling me. Did you know that God has enough grace to do that if you'll walk by faith? Now, I know it's a battle. The flesh is going to scream. But I'm telling you, it's real that God will give victory. The reason we don't have victory is we don't really want it. And that's hard for me to say to some people that are struggling with some major sin, but I've had to look at them and say, I'm sorry. You know the truth about the risen Christ. You know you could tell other people about victory. So the only reason that I can see that you still have that problem is you really don't want the victory. And in every case, they'll say, you're right. I hedge because I like my sin. I like my lifestyle. I like my comfort zones. I like what I do. But the Bible says, lay them aside, because we have a race. The endurance of faith. Let me just quickly, I'll mention these last two points. And let us run with patience the race. Patience means endurance. That's ongoing, taking steps of faith, not giving up during the trial. If we'll run with patience, God will do a great work. You know, it's tremendous. We can continue on until the finish line and honestly see things happen that we never thought could happen. You take a stone cutter that hits a piece of granite, seems like he's getting nowhere, and all of a sudden it breaks just like he wants it to break. And when we start walking by faith, all of a sudden God begins to work, and things that we never dreamed could happen will happen if we will endure. It's, I believe God now, I believe God an hour from now, I believe God later today, I believe God tomorrow morning. This is what I'm going to trust Him to do. I know I got the flesh, but this is what is important. I'm going to have these priorities. I'm going to make these decisions. I'm not going to yield to sin in these areas. I'm going to be open if I'm running into troubles, but I'm going to endure, and my friend, you'll finish the race. One step at a time. God's got the power to do it. How did William Carey do what he did in India with all the opposition? He translated the Bible into 34 languages. He said simply, one step at a time. Obeyed, 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 and God empowered, God empowered. And so God wants us to run with patience the race that is set before us, continuing on in the faith. Oh, it's a wonderful thing. The just shall live by faith. But here's the key, folks. The fourth thing I want us to see before we finish, the person of faith. And this is so touching. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Oh, I'm so thankful it says that. Amen. He's the author and finisher of my salvation. Aren't you glad about that? I mean, He completed it. You have eternal life if you've trusted Him. It's not a hope-so situation. But I want to tell you that your sanctification is just as real. He's the author of it, and He's the finisher of it. He's the one that will do it. Look unto Him. He stayed on the path. He was not deterred. Nothing stopped Him. He was a man like we were, yet God and perfect, but yet went through all the suffering. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities because He was tested in all the same points we are. He did not quit. He went to the cross, and He won the victory, and we're here today. And that's what God wants each of us to do. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And note this, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. Greatest joy in the world ought to be serving Jesus. Now I want you to think right now with me. All these things I've talked about, you think, oh, I know I need to do that. Oh, I got to stop that. I need to serve the Lord here. I need to walk by faith. Wrong perspective. It needs to be. The preacher just said, I can. The preacher said, there's hope for me. The preacher says, I can do what Jesus wants. If we love Him, it's our greatest joy to serve Him. Folks, He had joy going to that awful cross, and the suffering is beyond my ability to talk about. if he had joy to go to the cross for me, can't I have joy to serve him? That really ought to be our heart. And that can be that wonderful verse we often quote from Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, as I'm preaching today, I'm just a human being, but I'm indwelt by the Spirit of God, and Christ is in me. And on behalf of Christ, I'm telling you, he loves you. It was the most joyous thing in the world for him to die for you. And he wants you to run the race with the same joy. And he's in you if you're a Christian, and he'll give you that joy. That's what he said in John 15. It's my joy that I will give to you. So Christ, in pleasing him, needs to be the goal. He despises shame, and he's now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's in the place of power to give us victory. I love the story about the farmer who had a son, and he was plowing there with the horse, and he wanted him to have very straight lines. He said, I want you to keep your eye right on that cow that's up there, and you just take that straight line and you do that. So a little bit later, the father farmer came back, and here's this really weird furrow. He said, what happened? Well, Dad, the cow moved. Well, I got good news for you. Jesus doesn't. He's at the right hand. You follow him, I'm telling you. And it ought to be for the joy of being able to stand before him and hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He'll give us victory in our faith. It's his work. He'll do it. He is able to do it, and it's a glorious thing. The great use of a life is to spend it for something that outlasts it. And we need to come boldly under that throne of grace to obtain mercy, and we will find grace in time of need. I love the story in conclusion of Henry Morrison, who served for 40 years on the African mission field. He came home on the same boat that Theodore Roosevelt, the president, did. And boy, there were big crowds and bands when the president came back. Nobody was there for him. He was dejected. He thought he'd have some kind of a celebration after his 40 years of service. And then the Holy Spirit spoke in his heart, Henry, you're not home yet. That man's already had a entrance into heaven. But at the judgment seat of Christ, oh yeah, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Friends, we got to go forward. It's tragic. We as believers can just go week after week knowing we're not moving forward and yet not being that disturbed about it. May I submit to you that God would have us right now, based upon all that Jesus did for us, to say, Lord, I've got to change. I got to get rid of those weights. I got to get rid of that sin. I got to walk by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. I'm going to be definite about it. And I tell you, if we will, there's the power to come to the throne. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let's bow for prayer.